some sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening. One more time. Good morning. All right. All right, here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to do it today. We're getting ready. We're in Summer in the Prophets. Let two people know God's table has a seat for you and me. Let two people know. Come on. God's table has a seat for you and me. God's table has a seat for you and me. God's table has a seat for you and me. If you get nothing from today, know God's table's got a seat for you and me. And I'm thankful that we are going to get to dive into the Word of the Lord today as we continue Summer in the Prophets. One more time, just a reminder, we're going to go through some of the minor prophets, okay? We're not going to get through all of them because they're minor, you know? They don't really matter. I'm just kidding. They do matter. They absolutely matter. They just didn't write a lot down. So we're going through some of the minor prophets. We've been walking through a few of them. We've actually kind of working our way backwards in them as we go through this. So this will give us something to look forward to as we go throughout the summer every year. Praise God, He gives us a series we can roll with. But today, we're going to be in a familiar space and place when we talk about Jonah, and we're going to learn from the Father and the fish. The Father and the fish. Now, you're going to say, why in the world did you get that backwards? But I just want to go ahead and say from the beginning, we always have to start with the Father, because from the Father, all things flow. Then we'll talk about the fish. So we're talking about the Father and the fish. And so today, I'm excited about that. We're going to have a low country bowl over there, and we're going to get it all out. I hear some laughter, some excitement. We've got to be excited. I know we're tired. I know school is starting. Everything's going crazy. We've got teachers who are here. We're praying for you. We've got parents who are here who are celebrating dropping kids off at school and then picking them up and realizing summer breaks. Christmas breaks right around the corner. So just be reminded, hey, if you're shopping right now, now's the time. It's tax-free weekend, last day. Just reminder. There you go. See? There it is. All of the stores have been ransacked, so all those pop-up ads, get ready to go. So we have been all the way, and we're going to learn from the Father and the fish. So I'm going to borrow these two things, going off camera really quickly, because that's exactly what you probably wanted me to do. How many of us remember growing up in youth group days, you would have a couple chairs go out, and it would be like a little da-da, da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da. Was that the Mexican hat song? You're welcome. And you played musical chairs, right? You remember those days? And sometimes they would put something in the chair, and then all the way through, the winner is the one who could sit in the chair, and it was always the least expected one. Always the least expected one, right? Because they would have, let's just be real, they had the bigger tush, so they pushed everybody off, but that's how it always went. It was the least expected one. We had musical chairs, and when we talk about having a seat at God's table, honestly, doesn't life sometimes feel like musical chairs? You're trying to find the right seat to sit in. And every time you try, you keep going around and going around and going around, and you're just trying to find the right seat. And if you sit in the right seat and you're the last one in the right seat, then you've won, right? But see, Jesus came to give us more than that. And that's what we're going to learn through Jonah today, and the Father and the fish. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to Jonah. If you don't have your Bible, I love it. I'm not going to embarrass him because he's awesome. Our production team, our Vine production team, always make sure wherever you're watching around the world, whether I get to see your smiling face or you're listening throughout the week, the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. We always have a free Bible, free for the asking in the back, but you can also follow along in the Bible app as we are going to go through all of Jonah today, and I'm going to read it very slowly. We'll be done sometime tomorrow when school starts. Boo, exactly. It won't be. We are going to fly through Jonah today. Some of us, it'll be a familiar story whether we grew up in church or not. So if you're ready to dive into Jonah, give me an amen. Amen. I hear amens. That means truth. We're ready to go. So Jonah, here we go. We're about to talk about this. Jonah's name actually means dove. And isn't that fitting? See, Jonah's name means dove. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a dove, right? Jonah is actually considered the Acts of the Old Testament. Why? Because it's the birth of the church. Jonah is about to be a prophet going to a Gentile land, and we're about to see an even bigger picture of the church all the way going. But the difference between Acts and Jonah is one word, obedience. See, we're going to see how Jonah walks, and it's going to be completely contrasted to how Paul walks, yet they both started in the same place. Jonah is in the minor prophets because we see him first show up in 2 Kings 14, 25, we can see that he is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? They're going into Assyrian captivity. We've been in the southern kingdom of Judah. We're kind of working backwards, like I said. So the northern kingdom is where the prophet Jonah is. And so as a prophet, many people feared the prophets. As a matter of fact, when Jesus talked about it, he said the prophets were killed, remember? Because they brought the word of the Lord. But a prophet was a prominent person. You had a great status. So if you were called a prophet, it was a good thing. And so now all of a sudden Jonah is there and God's about to talk to him and he's about to tell him to go do this crazy thing. He's going to tell him that he's got to go kill the Meg. No, I'm just joking. Come on, y'all, heaven's going to have laughter. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we can't laugh in the house of the Lord, specifically at ourselves, because I laugh at myself all the time. If we can't do that and I'm hard-headed so the Lord gets the last laugh, that's how he gets to my hard head. It'd be like, Tyler, go do that. You crazy, I can't. No, go do that. Who's laughing now, son? Go do it. Like, you know, that's how he works. So we got to laugh. So Jonah, we're going to have some laughter. We're going to have some fun. But most importantly, I believe we're going to learn something from the Lord today. If you've got your Bible, Jonah 1, verse 1 through 3, and it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. You're welcome. I don't know how to say that, so God forgive me. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, to flee from the Lord. So think about this. The Lord's commissioning Jonah to do a great task. He's saying, and we're going to find out if you've ever read Jonah, go to this city of 120,000 people and evangelize them. Tell them who I am. Now, how many of us would want to not be a part of 120,000 salvations? Holy cannoli. Yes, praise his name. I would want to do it. And so instead, Jonah's like, nah, I don't want to do that. Now, the thing is, many speculate why. Some would say maybe he was prejudiced. Some would say maybe he didn't think that it was the right call for him. Some would actually argue that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God's hand to go off of Israel. Because if he goes and prophesies to Nineveh, now all of a sudden the Jew and the Gentile are God's chosen people. Praise God we're on this side of the cross. We don't have to worry about that, right? So now instead of being commissioned, Jonah decides he would rather run. So really quick, if you want to know where Nineveh is, you can actually see its ruins in Mosul, Iraq. That is where it is found. Nineveh was a great city. We'll talk more about it here in a little bit. But Nineveh is around 8 to 10 miles from where Jonah is overall when we think about this. So Mosul, Iraq, he's got to go there. And instead of going there, he goes completely the opposite direction. Tarshish is at Gibraltar. Come on, the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, I think it's still under British control. At one time it was under Spanish control, whatever. But if you don't know where Gibraltar is, think about it. It's the choke point to the Mediterranean. All right, so you got to go here. It's just south of Spain. That's how far away. So think of where he is. It's in northern Africa. He's in Israel. And Jonah says, all right, I'm going to go all the way across the Mediterranean because then I ain't got to worry about God sending me that to this mining colony over in Tarshish. I keep saying Tarsus because remember where Paul is from. That's why the Acts, and that's why it talks that way. So all of a sudden, we see Jonah, and we want to beat him up. Bad prophet. But we can see a little Jonah in all of us, can't we? There's things God's called me to. I wanted to run. But the hope is this. The hope we have right now before we get anywhere is we can't outrun God's call for our life. Jonah couldn't outrun his call. In other words, what I love about following Jesus is we aren't important enough that we can mess it up. There's faith in that. To me, that's his grace. That is his grace. Like, I don't know about you, but if you could have something that you couldn't mess up, because trust me, if there's a way to mess it up, let your boy have a hold of it. I'll find a way. Like, there ain't no way around it. But yet Jonah, even trying to be disobedient, is going to stay in God's plan. Let's see what continues to happen. So as we look through this, what's going to happen is there's a storm that comes up, right? Storms come up on the raging sea. All of a sudden, the sailors are praying to their gods. They're looking for the little mermaid. They're trying to find Ursula and Poseidon somewhere, right? They're trying to figure this out. And all of a sudden, the sea's raging, and they cast lots. And those sailors are like, who in the world is at fault for this? And it's Jonah, asleep on the boat. Ask him what God he serves. He says, I serve Creator God, the God of Israel. And they say, well, what did you do to make him mad? We got to figure this out. And he said, well, you can't figure it out, so just throw me overboard, and it'll make the sea be calm. It's a real winner. You want him at birthday parties right there, right? He's the one that, womp, womp. Like, what? So they pray. They try to row to shore. They can't do it. And this is where we're going to pick up. They can't do it. So all of a sudden, they pray for forgiveness for God for throwing Jonah overboard. Let's see what happens. Verse 15 through 17. This is the sailors. Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. The men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided, we're going to come back to that again. This is amazing. I just see what's happening. Provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, if this looks familiar, remember Jesus talks about this in Matthew 12:40. He says, as Jonah, if you ever look this up, you can dive into this. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights before he rises again. So you can see this. This is kind of like Jonah's salvation, but it's almost like a baptism. Like all of a sudden, he goes, he's trying to be disobedient to the Lord. He's saying, I would rather die than follow what you're trying to do. So do everything you can to kill me. And they throw him over, and all of a sudden, whoo, free willy. God provides a fish. We like to learn it being a whale, right? We like to call it being a whale. But it's a big fish, whatever we want to call it. I don't know what it is. All I know is the Lord provided it. And you say, well, how in the world can that happen? Well, if he can make the earth out of nothing and he can speak it into existence, I'm pretty sure he can put a man in a fish and it'll be all right. And so all of a sudden, Jonah's in this fish. And Jonah, too, is all about Jonah praying a psalm in this fish. He's like, hey, I'm in the belly of the whale, but I'm going to ask you to deliver me. And in the end, it ends with him saying, I can say no matter what, salvation is from the Lord. And so he's in there 3 days and three nights, you know, and all of a sudden he does, I'm just kidding. It's Sebastian and, you know, under the sea. He's playing on the ribs. And so what happens is the Lord makes him spit Jonah up on dry land. Let's pick up in Jonah 3 what this looks like. Because see, here's the thing, just really quick too, as we get to Jonah 3. The sailors were saved. But Jonah was so much in the distress of his disobedience, he missed out on the miracle. If you think you can disqualify God's call from your life, he literally was part of salvation in his running. I don't know about you, but that's God's grace. And that, I know I keep saying it, but if you are in his will and obediently following him, you can't mess it up. Even when you try to be disobedient, you can't mess it up. And this world will find the thing you will mess up. I will tell you as we go. I was at Riceland yesterday, and I said, man, I'm glad phones weren't around because I'm sure you heard some things and just crazy things from a pastor. You're already praying for me because I said Riceland. I know it is what it is. I'm so thankful because this world isn't forgiving, but God is. So now that Jonah is saying, hey, salvation is from the Lord, and all of a sudden Free Willy goes, and he flies on dry land. Let's see Jonah's demeanor here in Jonah 3, verse 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You see the difference in this one? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Parents, you're going into school year. Circle that, highlight that. Obeyed the word. That's what you want to make sure. And he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. Here's this three again. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. This is the only prophecy, really quick. This is the only prophecy, all right? This is his sidewalk prophet moment. Look. He gives the prophecy to the city, and he proclaims, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm glad you're here. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Ding, 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 ding. He's ringing. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the only prophecy in this entire prophet. Let's see how God works through that truth. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. How crazy is that? God reminds Jonah of his commission. He sends him into Nineveh, and I'm pretty sure he didn't wholeheartedly give that prophecy. He just looked at it. I mean, it could have been a moment where he was just like, 40 days and Nineveh's going to die. You know, Nineveh will be overthrown. Hey, how you doing? You got your affairs in order? 40 days and it's going to be overthrown. And yet God said that truth could happen. So Nineveh for us, okay, so we hear Nineveh. What in the world? So I told you where it's located. Nineveh in historical record is talked about the walls being at least 20 feet high and 49 feet thick. They described it as you could have three horsemen and chariots go end to end before you could get to the beginning and end of the wall to get through it. It had 60-foot high towers. When it was built by Sennacherib, it was supposed to be the greatest city in the world when they built it. 120,000+ people lived there. It was the biggest city in the ancient world at the time. And so what ends up happening is he goes into that. So think about that. What is that even now? We debate that all the time. But that would be like going into, yeah, I guess a borough of New York City. But it would be like going into New York City and all these people there. And you're just saying, hey, in 40 days, Harlem's going to die. Congratulations. Going to be overthrown. I don't think you would be accepted well, right? Yet God still works through that because this is his judgment throughout all the minor prophets that we don't really like to talk about, but the truth and the judgment is the urgency that is there. See, all the way through the Ninevites, it says from the greatest to the least, we're going to see the king of the Ninevites are going to lead them. It's actually the king of Assyria, because that was the capital of the time, is going to be leading this charge in repentance. The difference between Jonah, the sailors, and the Ninevites is there's an urgency to call on God. We're going to see the Ninevite king say that. They see the openness. See, the Ninevites see the 40 days as a door of hope for God to move. Right? It's a door of hope. The sailors saw the raging sea as a door of hope for God to move. Maybe God can save me. Maybe God will relent. That's what we're going to see the king of the Assyrians talk about. And it says this here in verse 8 in Jonah 3, verse 8 through 10. This is what the king proclaims. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. He did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So now the king, who doesn't know who God is, now his entire nation has turned from their wicked ways to God. Sailors who didn't know who God was, prayed to their gods, have now know who God is. And Jonah only had to do one thing. In 40 days, Nineveh's will be overthrown. And God still moved. Both say you have to urgently call on God. That's why when we share the gospel in this moment, you hear it at funerals many times. That's why there's salvation at funerals. I know it sounds crazy, but this is why. There's an urgency in it. In the end, I know that we don't like to talk about this. Death bats 1,000 for this physical body. There's only one that's defeated death, and that is Christ Jesus. And that is where our hope lies. And there's an urgency, because there's an injustice to us in death. It's like, why in the world am I alive if I'm just going to die? And that's why Jesus comes, to show us what we were created to be. And so all of a sudden, they urgently go. I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't like being urgent about anything unless it's supposed to come our way, right? Hey, I need you to clean your room, parents. I'll get to it. Can you give me my allowance first, and then I'll get the room? How about an advance on next week's? I saw that. Sorry, it's a dad joke. It's bad. They make me laugh. Urgently. But yet, if somebody owes you something, where my money at? What is that? What is it? You know, there's a Judge Judy with the looking at the watch. Where's it at? I want it now, 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 urgently. We don't like to do that. See, we like to urgently want God to bless us, but when he calls us to go somewhere, we don't want to urgently go. There's the pin drop. I'm the same way. Don't feel bad. All of us will be that way. See, Jonah didn't urgently go to Nineveh, and he still got to be a part of it, but we're going to see he's going to miss out on the joy of both the sailors being saved and 120,000. I don't know, 120,000 people. Could you imagine, like, insane. Insane to be a part of that. You know what's even more insane? That Jesus would save me. A hopeless, helpless sinner that couldn't figure it out, that tried to sit in the right chair his whole life. and religion would tell us to pick the right chair and get there, yet he saved me. You know what's even greater? Is not only did he save me, I get to be a part of others confessing him as Lord. And so do you and I as the church. See, Jonah misses that. See, all of a sudden we can see this king's statement of hope. We're going to see all of a sudden Jonah shift here. We see a statement of hope by the king, a statement of hope by the sailors in giving sacrifices and trusting the Lord as their Lord and Savior. All of the nation of Assyria at that time in Nineveh is now all of a sudden saved. And then we're going to pick up where Jonah is. He should be like at the highest of the high, right? He should open his own restaurant, right? Like he's got it. He's achieved it. That's like, it's like three-peat, two times Michael Jordan. Like he's got a steakhouse somewhere. This is it. He just got everybody saved by one sentence. But what does it show? But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Angry? How many of your loved ones have you ever seen come to the Lord and be like, God, why did you save them? Done with this. How many of us would do that? See, many speculate his anger. Like I started, when we started, like many don't know why he's angry. We think we do, but what I love about Jonah is it's one of the books in the Bible that's open to interpretation. We don't know the answer. It's one of the only books that really ends with a question, that God questions Jonah and there is no answer. It could be that he was, hey, many say he was prejudiced. It could be that he was afraid that if God now all of a sudden blessed the Ninevites, it meant that Israel no longer would have the blessing. It could be that he just didn't like the Ninevites. He just didn't like them. He didn't like their culture. He didn't like their food. He didn't like anything about them. But really, I will tell you what the Spirit just slapped me with, and it's true of all of us. You know what really was wrong with Jonah? His pride. God gave him this great commission. And he was like, ah, that's not for me. You know, I want to be the guy in Israel, you know, the big guy over here. Somebody else can handle that little business over there. And I don't know about you, but we all do that from time to time. Either that or we'll disqualify ourselves and say it's too big for us or it's too little for us. That chair, that seat is too big for us or it's too little for us. Come on, you're all going to the Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I know you are. You're trying to do it, and it's okay. That's the Holy Spirit moving in the house. We all do that. So before we beat Jonah up, let's understand. See, Jonah is angry, and we can't figure out why, and it has to be pride. Jonah, of all people, should know that God, will not defeat or destroy a sinner who repents back to him. Why? Because that's Israel's story. Hey, 40 days. 40 days it was going to be destroyed. How long was Noah on that ark? 40 days. How long was Jesus in the wilderness before he was sent by Satan? 40 days. Now, it's not 40 days, but it's 40 years. How long did Israel wander in the desert of sin before they go into the promised land? 40 years. Outside of that, there are 3 days that seems to be what gets people to the right self of salvation and being in that belly and being in the grave with Christ Jesus doing that and rising again. So all of a sudden, Jonah of all people should know that God will save those who turn back to him. And so we're about to see him do something crazy. So here we go. Verse 5 through 8. This is what Jonah does. So Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. This is why I say it's Jonah's pride. Jonah is trying to figure out, would he be made a liar and God not destroy Nineveh in 40 days? Or would he be made a liar in Israel by saying all of a sudden that Israel alone is who God would relent for? His pride. So he goes and he builds him a little shelter. We ain't got time to deal with it today. We talked about Sukkot. Look it up. It is the Festival of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is pointing to that all day long and how Jesus is our tabernacle and how we are pilgrims here between heaven and earth. And we'll see all of that. But all of that to say, Jonah is mad. He wants to see if the city's going to be destroyed. He wants to see if Sodom and Gomorrah moment's going to happen. So he goes and he builds himself a shelter. And what does God do? Even in the moment where he is being disobedient. Then the Lord God provided, there it is again, a large leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about that, about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Sounds like Jonah and Jonah 1, doesn't it? Does that seem like a prophet that's happy with what God's called him to? "I just wish you would kill me." Now, before we beat him up and we say, "Jonah must be the only prophet that said that," you see, Elijah did that after Mount Carmel. Remember, he goes and hides in the cave because he's afraid Jezebel was going to kill him. And he said, "God, I wish you would just kill me." And God came and said, "Get out of that cave, dude. What are you doing? Go on back." All the way through, we can see that many times we would say, "It would just be easier if I die." But you see, Jonah was happy when God provided for him his way. As a matter of fact, it almost looks like a cocoon, doesn't it? No coincidence a worm was involved. God was trying to provide another opportunity for Jonah to understand what was happening. If you read the rest of Jonah, that is what God is saying. And he's basically saying, "Jonah, what is it to you whether I save these people or not? Aren't you happy you're saved? Aren't you happy you're my chosen?" And he just leaves it at that. And like I said, before we beat up Jonah, when I look at this, Jonah missed out on the joy of the miracle of the sailor's salvation. Because he was in the distress of his disobedience. He missed out on the joy of the Ninevites' salvation because his pride wanted to see if God was really going to destroy him. And so I wonder how many times I've missed out on the joy of God's salvation of others because I was worried about something else. I was distracted. Many times I was distracted. I missed out on the miracle God placed in front of me at this moment. Instead of serving the one, I said, "Somebody behind them seems like they need me more." And we miss it. Many times that's what we do. We're about to go into back to school season. Like, things are happening at school. And so many times there are going to be so many ministry opportunities as we go in the fall. There always is. I don't ever want us to neglect it. There is none too small and none too great that our God calls us to it that we can't be a part of him doing and moving through. See, the thing about Nineveh is Nineveh eventually falls back into its evil ways, and it falls. 150 years later, there's a civil war inside of the Assyrian Empire, and that the people that take over are the familiar Babylonians. So then the Babylonians take over, and then they bring the southern kingdom of Judah into exile as well after the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom. So all of a sudden, what are we getting at? What am I trying to get to us, and what is the Spirit trying to teach us today? Jonah had prime opportunities where God was moving, not only in him, but around him, and he missed out on the joy of it because of his pride. God gave multiple opportunities for him to see it. He provided multiple opportunities for him to be sustained and provided for, but Jonah, it wasn't Jonah's way, so he didn't like it. Sounds like a toddler, doesn't it? Parents know, as we talked about, I believe it was in our Bible app, Devo today, by the way. A two-year-old wants it now. So that's why when I say you don't sin, if you say you've never sinned, you were two, you sin. They don't care about your schedule. They don't care about what you had planned, your nap. They don't even care about your sleep time. "I want juice now. Get over it, Mom. That's why you're here. Get up. I'll jump on the bed until you do. It doesn't matter. I got to go pee now. Let me go. Let's go do this. Now. Now. Are we there yet? Mine. Mine. Not fair. Not fair." Did you teach your kid that it's not fair, by the way? So tell me that you don't know about the Lord. Because they taught them that on their own. "That's not fair." Yeah, it's not fair. I get it, kid. Life's not fair. And they're just like, "What? What do you mean life's not fair? The world doesn't revolve around me?" What am I getting at? Sometimes in our walk with Christ, we stay stuck in that toddler phase. I want it now. God, I want it now. And I want it my way. That's where Jonah is. He's not taking his next step in discipleship. See, God provided that shelter for him so that he could help Jonah usher him to his next step, and Jonah's too mad. "Why'd you take my plant, God? Why do I gotta go to Nineveh, God? Have you seen those people? They like wrestling. I don't understand why I have to be. Have you seen what they eat? Oh my goodness. Have you seen how they act? Have you seen how they dress? I can't be a part of those people coming to know you. There's no way that you can save them. I deserve salvation, but they don't." That's where Jonah is. And we can do that. As a matter of fact, that's what the world hears the church saying. And that's what breaks my heart. I was told all night last night that I was going to hell for watching wrestling. And I tried to have a conversation again with the people, because I get it every time and it cracks me up. I try to have conversation with the people telling me that, and they don't want to talk to me. Hey, brother, I'm going to be in heaven with you. You're going to hell for watching wrestling. So, hey, man, how you doing? We're going to you're going to go. Hey, man, I'm going to be in heaven. How long have you been preaching the gospel, man? Hey, you're going to hell. They don't want to have anything to do with me, right? Now I'm just like, you ain't going to be in heaven with me. I don't know your salvation. I can't save you. And it's great that the Lord works through this, and saying the Lord can work through anything. It's his word. But I'm pretty sure me watching some folks wrestling isn't going to send me to hell. I didn't see where Jesus said that. Maybe he did. I don't know. But I didn't see that. But to not even have a conversation with me, you're missing the person in front of you. All you're doing is screaming at me, telling me I'm going to hell. See, Jonah could have had a hero's welcome in Nineveh, but he missed it. He missed it. So where am I going with this? Well, if you got your Bible, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, before you get there, you're going to be really excited, because I might throw you for a loop, is Luke 15. Getting ready to read Jonah today, it made me think of the very familiar story of the prodigal son. If you ever want to read the Bible, Luke 15 is the chapter of the lost. There's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, and then there's the prodigal son. And if you haven't ever heard this story, I'm sure you have, or have heard something similar. What happens is the younger son goes to his dad. He's got an older brother. And he goes to his dad and says, give me my demand. I demand my share of the estate now. I want my inheritance. Now, we can miss this out in Luke 15 as we get there. But Luke 15, what that means is basically the son tells his father, you're as good as dead to me. All I want is your money. If you've had a teenager, you know what that is. I mean, I was a teenager, and I'm sure I was that way. All of us were teenagers at some point. Instead of the father fighting him, the father gives it to him. And he goes to the Vegas of the time, I guess, and he squanders his entire inheritance in a faraway land, it says, which would be a Gentile land, much like Nineveh. And he finds himself on hard times, and to make ends meet, he goes and he works in a farm, feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he longs for what pigs eat. Now, I don't know about you. Everybody here will eat pigs on the grill, right? You will eat that. But have you ever seen a pig slop and say, man, I want what they're eating. Give me some of that. Pigs eat like anything, right? I mean, if you're ever trying to get rid of, anyway. Pigs eat anything. Have you ever wanted that? And so that's where we pick up the story of the prodigal son. He's neglected his family. He's separated himself from his family. He's basically told his family, I wish you were dead. All you are to me, family, is a dollar sign. And I want it now. Let's see how it plays out. Verse 17 through 20 in Luke 15, if you want to get there. This is the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He came to his senses. Those sailors with Jonah came to their senses in the storm. The king in Nineveh came to his senses, and the entire nation followed him. The prodigal comes to his senses. He repents and goes back to his father. Now, we may see this and we may think, okay, that's awesome. You have a rags to riches story, if you will, as the world has packaged it. But let's understand, by law, the prodigal son should have been beaten to death because he demanded his inheritance. It was a disgrace to his father, and what it meant is his father would have no way to be taken care of in his old age because his son wanted his share of the estate now. The fact that he was with pigs would make him unclean. ceremonially unclean. He had to go through the rites of getting clean. As a matter of fact, it's like having leprosy. And if you've ever read in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you had to run around saying, so if you had been around a pig, whenever I came in contact with you, I had to say unclean because you couldn't touch me. So just imagine that. So he's supposed to be yelling unclean all the way to his father's house. Unclean, unclean. And in that moment, the father goes and he wraps his arms around his son to say, hey, if you're going to beat and kill my son, you got to get through me first. Now, he shouldn't touch his son because he's ceremonially unclean. Like, remember, as we talk about the Good Samaritan, the priest passes by and the Levite passes by, but the Samaritan touches him. His father was made unclean by wrapping his arms around him, and he said, I don't care. I love you, son. I love you. Instead of you being in shame and disgrace, understand that you have a loving father that accepts you just the way you are, but won't leave you the way you are. See, he comes home, just imagine. Can you imagine? I don't think, even though in this, he didn't come home excited. Like, I imagine he's going through in his mind, all right, he's practicing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Like, just as long as I got a seat at your table, Father, it's going to be okay. All right, here we go. And he's slow, and he's in tatters, and he's in rags. But look to see what the father does. Outside of running to him, hugging him, kissing him, saying, I will accept the punishment for you. This is what the father says. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, there's that urgency. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, this is important. The prodigal son, the father puts the best robe on him. Understand, robe meant royalty. It was for someone of status. So he puts the robe on him. He clothes him. He says, put a ring on him, which means, hey, the same covenant you had beforehand is now restored. You are my family. You are my son. And here are sandals on your feet. You may think today, wow, he did a fashion show. That's great. How does that affect me as a Christian? Well, you and I are clothed in Christ. Prodigal couldn't clean himself up. The father put the robe on him. You and I, clothed in Christ, are only righteous by him. As a matter of fact, we get this sign and seal called the Holy Spirit, the covenant of God. We talk about it at weddings, the ring, the covenant of God. That is our seal for heaven to come. So he puts a ring on him and says, hey, that covenant that still makes you a part of my family, that has been restored in you. And those sandals on your feet, what does it say actually in the Old Testament? Blessed are the feet that bring the good news. See, you and I, through Christ, we get sandals on our feet. We get to be the feet that bring the good news of the gospel. And that is what the father was doing to the son, saying, you are ready. You were dead and are alive. You were lost and are now found. And so everyone celebrates except one. Scroll down to 28 to 30. And it says this in Luke 15. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. It sounds a lot like Jonah here. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. See, what Jonah and the older brother missed out is they were stuck in religion. See, they were worried about what to do and not to do. And today I want to tell you, in Christianity, following Christ isn't about what to do and not to do. It's about walking in the way, the better way, that is Jesus Christ. The early church was called the way for that. As a matter of fact, as we raise each other up and we encourage each other, Christianity isn't a bunch of rules. It's about walking in the narrow way, isn't it? So it's about the better way, the better choice. It's not about you don't do this because you're not supposed to. You don't do this, or you do this. I'll leave that. Never mind. You do this because it says so in the Word of God. No, no, no. It's about what is Christ telling you to do, the better way. The older brother and Jonah miss it. So much so, look what ends up happening here in 31 and 32. What does the father say? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God's table has a seat for you and me. God's table has a seat for you and me. God's table has a seat for you and me. The prodigal son said, as long as I have a seat at my father's table, I'm okay. The older brother said, I don't like the seat at my father's table. Why does he get to be here? Should sound like Jonah, right? See, you know the difference between Christianity and every other religion? Christianity, our God prepares the table for us. Every other religion, we got to prepare the table for that God to appease them, to hope that they're happy. We have to give this and give that and hope that we appease them so that we can have a crop or we can have success. But our God sets the table and says, I've got a place just for you. Come just as you are. See, Christian, wherever you are right now, I just want to ask you, if you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, are you like Jonah, and are you like the older brother, more upset about your seat at the table and who's sitting with you than giving him the praise for his grace and mercy that we even get to be at the table? How does it, Psalm 23, around verse 6, right? You prepare the table before me in the presence of my best friends. No, my enemies. It's easy to be caught up in that. I will tell you, my Pharisee heart's been caught up in that before. How did they get here? And then again, the Lord's like, well, how did you get here? You know, he reminds me, Jesus. See, we can't be the older brother and we can't be Jonah. It doesn't matter how someone gets to sit in the seat they're in. We celebrate that they get to sit in the seat they're in. Because here's the thing for all of us as we look at this. If we get mad about who's sitting there, we miss revival. We miss the opportunity of revival. Did you see what they did last night? They were out drinking at the bar. Praise God they're at church this morning. What better place for them to be? Because you know what? If they're still drunk, I'm going to give them a ride home, and I know they're not going to kill a parent like one killed my father. So I'm glad they're in the house of the Lord instead of waiting out on the street, because I'm going to give them a ride home. So thank you, Jesus, for that being out. Did you see what they was on that wrestling TV show last night? Praise God they were on that wrestling TV show last night, because they got to meet all kinds of people and be Jesus to them. Instead, so many times with, well, I want to be at the head of the table. God's table has a seat for you and me. The world will put us in musical chairs, trying to find that right table, and we'll just go round and round and, oh, see, about fell. We'll go round and round and round and round we go, trying to figure out what in the world to do, and am I in the right place? Am I in the right seat? And it's like a lunchroom in middle school and high school. It depends on what table you sit at for your status. And so you'll keep trying to find the right chair and trying to find the right table and trying to find the right chair and trying to find the right table. Well, this one has a good centerpiece and this one doesn't have a good centerpiece and this one smells like Thanksgiving and this one smells like Christmas. I don't know which one to be at, but God said there's a better way. The table's just sitting here. Will you have the faith to sit in the seat that my son made for you? My son came. He lived the perfect, sinless life you couldn't live. He died the death you deserve. He paid the price for you to sit in this chair because it was his chair. All you have to do is receive him. All you have to do is understand that you can't save yourself. You can't get out of the storm, sailor. Only God can save you from that. You can't save yourself in a faraway land, prodigal son. Only you can repent and turn back to the Father. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. And I'm not sitting there judging and condemning you. I'm celebrating that you are sitting in the right seat. And so the question is, will we trust the world and take its seat? Because I promise you, it's going to tell you, you got to sit in this chair right now. And come next week, you're going to fall flat on your butt because you're going to realize it wasn't a chair that even let you sit in. But Jesus said, I have a seat for you. Will you trust me to sit in it? So with every head bow and every eye closed, that's why we do what we do each and every week. It's for those of us who are in Christ Jesus to celebrate that we get to sit at God's table in the chair he created us to sit in through Christ and Christ alone. We don't worry about how someone else got in the chair. We instead get to celebrate that we even get to be in the chair, and everyone that gets to sit with us, we celebrate them getting to be there. Some of us right now, maybe we're realizing for the first time that we are playing musical chairs and we are tired, we are wore out, and it is relentlessly exhausting. Will you consider Jesus today? We're about to pray a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, making us righteous, which means we could come into the presence of God. Not only that, he paid the eternal sacrifice for us on the cross. Not only to come into the presence of God, we have a way to open the door. Now all of a sudden, to sit with him, there was a sacrifice that was made. And that is Jesus. He did that. He paid the penalty for our sins. But he loved us enough not to stay dead. It wasn't something that we had to keep sacrificing toward to be able to be in the presence of God. Instead, we get to do it eternally. We get to sit at God's table forevermore. And so I'm going to ask you, please repeat these words out loud after me for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time, because we pray as a family here at the Vine. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now sitting in the right seat at God's table. No more searching, no more trying to figure it out on your own. You know that Jesus alone is the answer. If that's you, and the first time you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, you can raise your hand. Hey, if you're listening or watching online, you can raise your hand. You can shoot us a message, whatever that looks like for you. You can reach us in the app. You can reach us on social media. You can even send us a text at 864-580-6698. We want to celebrate this with you. As when the prodigal came home, there was a banquet and a feast, and everyone celebrated. If this is you today, the angels in heaven are celebrating, and guess what? We are too. We want to help you get in contact with a local church near you so you can continue to be who God created you to be, not stuck as a toddler in the walk with Christ. And for the rest of us, you can look up and you can stand up. We're about to come into a moment of worship. I just want to say, wherever we are, as we follow the Lord, there's joy in following the Lord, right? Hey, we sing it all the time. There's joy in the house of the Lord. When we leave this place, do we have joy in the house of the Lord? As we come here and we sing in this moment, let us take his joy to the streets. Will you sing with us?
Ebenezer, hither by thy help I go. constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thine courts above. All else I adore your name. Above all else, tune my heart to sing your praise. Above all else, I adore.
All right, we got some homework this week, right? We don't want to be Jacob. I'm just kidding. We do want to be, not be Jonah. I said Jacob, sorry. We don't want to be Jonah. We don't want to be the older brother. But man, oh man, can we celebrate like the prodigal? Can we celebrate like the father? Can we celebrate that sometimes life is stinky like a fish, but it can be God providing to take care of us? And when we go out in the world, they're going to build a great city like Nineveh. They're going to try to put walls that are very thick and very high and towers they think can protect them. But only God alone can protect us, right? So much so, he protects us from ourselves. And so, that being said, let's go out in the streets, share the joy that he alone can bring. And God willing, and the creek don't rise, if you will, we'll come back here next week and we'll dive into Amos. Not famous Amos, but maybe there are going to be some famous Amos cookies here. I'm just saying, we may figure it out, but we'd love to see your smiling face. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.